Yeah, it's such a blessing to be home with our family, meeting the body of Christ, because that is truly what family is to me, especially. I just want to share, I don't want to start preaching because there is so much that... Praise God. You know, there's something in your heart that explodes when you can't explain how God blesses you. When you begin to sow in this house, when you begin to sow as a 14-year-old, as a 10-year-old, however young you are, you will reap that harvest 10, 15 years later. We reaped harvests in India, places that we never sold, places that we never been to, that people gave us offerings of over, I think, $300 that we received while we were there. In rupees, $300 worth. Now, the word says that you will reap where you have not sown. So we were reaping somebody's harvest, you know, although I'd been sowing into nations thousands of dollars since I was 14 years old. And I am reaping that harvest because God said that we will. God said in his word that we reap that harvest. When you trust the leadership, when you trust and obey the leadership of this house, when you get into discipleship in this house, you will be blessed. When you trust the word, you know, I was believing God for a breakthrough while I was there. I had this fear that I had been struggling with since I was 14 years old. And I couldn't preach. I was really blocked. I was really blocked in the spirit by this stupid fear. And, you know, my husband says, he's like, all right, well, I'm just going to leave you alone for a while and you're going to get a breakthrough. And I'm like, okay. So he leaves me in there, shuts the door, and boom, God shows up in the room. God showed up in that room, and I got a breakthrough.
Hallelujah.
Because, so, no, because there is a miracle power that happens when you are obedient to your leadership, when you're obedient and submissive to your leadership. When we, I know you've heard the testimonies of when we were in the village that hadn't seen white people before, that hadn't heard the gospel before. I had preached, nobody wanted to receive Jesus, so I'm like, I look at him, I'm like, what do you want to do? He gets up there and he's like, all right, we're going to believe God for a sign, we're all going to pray and you're going to be healed. And I'm standing behind him and I'm like, I don't know what my face looked like, but right in that second, I was like, okay, whoa, step into faith, step, you know, into what God has for these people right now, because there's no other option. It's already been said. It's already been proclaimed in that village that we were going to see signs and miracles, and that was how they you know, were going to believe that Jesus is different than any other God. So, you know, of course, I'm getting my camera out because I'm trusting God. Like, I'm going to catch these miracles on film. And you know what? We did. We did. We got. I got a. You know, I'm putting something together so you'll get a chance to see that. But it's amazing. But that started right here. That obedience, it started right here for me. I heard God's promise. I heard God say, you know, my promise is sure. My promise is sure. You know, our fears are not just stilled. In that song, it's the only part that I'm like, you know, our fears are stilled. They are not still, because that gives it a chance for it to start up again. It gives a chance for fear to creep in there again, about speaking in public, about laying hands on people, about falling down in front of people and being so embarrassed that you can't get up again. That's what happens when fear creeps in. So it started here for me because I heard God say. I heard God say, and I heard a promise that he would deliver me from a fear. So it only happens when you're obedient to the leadership, when you're obedient. And if you are in this house and you are not in a home group, if you are not in discipleship, it is an absolute must. There is no other option. It is a must. If you are disobedient to the leadership of this house, how can you go to the nations of the world? You know, I was just in my father's backyard. I literally felt like I was gone for a week. And I was just, you know, up in Socrates for some time. Because it makes no difference. It makes no difference where you are. If you have the word of God in your heart, if you are relying, as soon as that door shuts and I'm in there by myself, as soon as that door, you know, he leaves me in there, it's me. I'm trusting God. And I'm sowing out of an overflow, and I'm reaping out of an overflow that's been building up in me because of the word that's in me and because of the teachings and the people. So when 3 months have passed and you're like, Lord, I don't know what the heck to say anymore, you know, and thank God the my sisters came and the other team came, and the worship was so incredible because we were so desperate to be able to worship with our loved ones and our, you know, sisters in Christ, that we pulled so much out of it. Just one simple song. As soon as that guitar strummed, the glory of God filled the room. Because we had been pouring out of our overflow and pouring out and pouring out. And to be filled with God, to be filled with that love, to be filled with the glory of God, to see miracles happen before your eyes. And then we're surprised. And then we're shocked when it happens. We pray, we beg God, Lord, heal this person. Lord, we pray four, we pray five, we pray six times in a row. You know, Jesus did it, Jesus that. We listened to Josh's message where he talked about, the parable, wasn't a parable, when Jesus prayed for the guy and he said they look like trees, and so he prayed for them again. That was so, because you begin to doubt, why am I praying for this person six times and he's still not getting healed? You know, but you have to press in. You have to pour out of your overflow. And it starts here. You make a decision today, and you do not change your mind. If you are doubting whether you want to make a commitment to India, if you're doubting if you want to make a commitment to this house, if you're doubting you want to go to, that's where it starts. Right here where you make a commitment to God. You make a commitment to how you're going to serve. You make a commitment with your finances. You will reap the harvests in places that you never thought. When people give you 2 days worth of wages for them, as a blessing because of your prayer, because of what you did. And I don't need the money. Something changes that is so beautiful to them because they're pouring out of their poverty. They were giving out of their poverty, and that's why I know India is a blessed nation, and there's much more harvest to reap over there.
If there was one thing from the beginning of the trip that we really needed to press into and take a step of, it was faith. I just want to share a testimony that literally a month before we left, I was doing the calculations at work, and we were short $1,000 before the trip. And so it was bothering me all day at work, and I just had to make the decision that I was either going to shrink back or just go crazy in faith. And so when I went home, I told my wife, I was like, Sarah, listen, I did the math and I showed her the paper and I said, we're short $1,000. In the natural, we will not make it. But if we agree right now, we're two or three agree on earth, then it shall happen. Then God's going to supply, and he's going to supply it in abundance. And so within that month period, a man handed me $500 cash, and then somebody wrote a $1,000 check for us. And then so we were short $1,000, and then we gained $1,500. And so from that moment forward, we knew that it was just going to be walking in faith. And a lot of times we quoted the scripture, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things, hope for the evidence of the things unseen. But for me, it was something deeper in that. I needed more to my foundation. And so I went back to, in my opinion, my favorite epistle in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace through faith we are saved. And then the Holy Spirit showed me that it's a co-laboring that we do with God. Because it's the grace of God, but he co-labored with our faith because we had to make the decision that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. Because no matter what happened to Jesus, spat at, punched, beat up, tortured, bled, no matter what happened on that cross, he was abused mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every realm possible to the 100, to the max. But until we believe that Jesus Christ did that for us, it means nothing. And so as we were praying for the healings, as we were believing God to see the miracles, it wasn't a matter of prideful and boasting that, oh, my faith. No, it was a matter that we knew that when we were there, we were co-laboring with Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's very clear that where two or three are gathered, then Jesus is there in the midst of them. And so where two or three are gathered, there was at least three of us all the time, not including VJ's guys. And so no matter where we were, Jesus was right there. When we laid hands on somebody, Jesus laid hands on somebody. When we spoke the words of spirit and life, which as believers we do when we're born again, it was Jesus speaking the words of spirit and life into people. And until you get that revelation, until you get that breakthrough, you won't see the miracles. You won't see the blessings in your finances. You won't see the fruit in your life because it's not you. This is why we're crucified. It's I that no longer lives, but Christ that lives in me. Because we are co-laboring with him. This is why we put on Christ. So we can go to the nations and see these things happen. But it's like my wife said, it didn't start in the nations, but it started here in the house, underneath the leadership. I wrote a message to Josh, just thanking him for the chastisement that I've received from him. Yes, I do, actually. I don't even give you the scripture out of James. And so, from Vaughn and from the leaders, Being disciplined, that's what discipleship is. Being disciplined to help you grow into the mature, into the fullness and stature of Christ. That's why the leaders are here in this house. And when we put ourselves underneath that, and we started to learn that it's not us, but it's Jesus Christ, that's when the breakthrough started happening. And so I just want to encourage you in that, because you've read the emails. If you bring my wife and I to your house and give us dinner, we'll tell you more stories. But there's not much... There's really not much else that we can say, just for the fact that just believe God and just know that it's not you, but it's co-laboring with God himself in every aspect of your life. So thank you for your blessings and your prayers and your messages on Facebook. Even though that can be a little emotional, it really does. It touches us, you know, we still get that sense of when you're away for 3 months, you almost are like, man, I wonder what home is like. And you start to miss it. It's natural. And you just start to miss it. But you guys that kept in touch with us and wrote back to us in the emails and just listening to the messages, we thank you so much for everything and your support. So thank you and be blessed.
I'm just going to pray and release the children right now. So Father God, we thank you for your anointing in this place. Lord, we bless the children as they go to the Sunday school classes, Lord, that you would anoint the mouths of the Sunday school teachers, Lord. Lord, that you have given them a gift, Lord, to impart something into those children, into their spirits, into their hearts, Lord, because what they hear is not fallen by the wayside, Lord God. Father, that you would just bless their time, Lord. You would bless them in their learning and in their conversation, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's awesome. Oh. So next week, if everybody's sitting further in on the aisles, hiding up against the walls, and you're all packed into the middle, I'll understand why. You're afraid of me grabbing your arm and pulling you into the aisle. I'll forgive you, but I'll just come in the aisle and probably get you. There are certain times and certain seasons that even in the midst of one worship service, there's seasons of worship, there's seasons of praise, there's seasons of not knowing what to do with yourself, joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. There's seasons even in a worship service of instruction where the worship leader or someone might bring forth a word of challenge. There was even in that little half an hour or 40 minutes of worship, there was even a testimony that came forth. You know, proclaiming the goodness of God in that thing. And if we're going to ever grow and be free into the kingdom that we're called to be a part of, the kingdom of God, we're going to have to begin to press in and understand the seasonal nature of our very existence on this planet. Because not one method, not one way of aligning yourself is ever going to be the only way it ever is. You're going to have to change. You have to be flexible. There's times for everything, and, you know, Ecclesiastes talks about there's time for every purpose under heaven. But I want to just look in Jeremiah. I'm going to go straight into my word this morning because I really want to get through this. I want to have some time to just press this issue. There's something in my spirit that is desperate to get out, and Dr. Leon just set some stuff off in me, and it was already cooking, but I feel like he took the lid off in some ways for what we're going into, what God's called us to, not just here but in the nations. And this scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 33. And this isn't all that I'm going to speak about today, but this is kind of where I want to start because I feel like to ignore this would really be wrong after hearing all this talk of sowing and reaping, the seasonal nature of this kingdom that we're a part of. In verse 19, Jeremiah 33 and verse 19, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." God is pointing out here that there's even in the 24-hour period that we call one day on this planet, we measure just about everything in days. Even within that, there is a season of light and there's a season of darkness. Even down to that level, God decided that it was appropriate to break it into a season. It says that he chose the sun to rule the day and the lesser lights, the moon and the stars to rule the night. There is a necessity for us to have variation. There is absolute necessity for us if we're going to survive and stay flexible and be on the cutting edge of where God wants to take us, that we cannot settle into one thing that works now because it will lead to something that's not what God wants us to have. There is a seasonal reality to the point where God even, I mean, just imagine this. Imagine it was light all the time. I mean, it happens in places like Alaska, up in the northern, far northern hemispheres, and in the far south. There's times when it's perpetual darkness and perpetual light. The seasons are kind of skewed. There's a reason why very few people live there. Not intended to live there necessarily. I don't mean to knock you if you have an Eskimo connection or something like that. This is occurring to me now, but the reality is there's a reason why most of the people have established civilizations around the equator in the middle where there's day and where there's night. We need to understand that there's a seasonal reality that we live in. There's like a pulse. You think of there's a daily pulse. There's the tides that go in and out every 6 hours. Everything about this life, there's a rhythm, there's a pulse, there's a setting that God established. That you can't just go in and think, well, I have the technology now, I've got the know-how, I've kind of figured out the processes, so now I'm going to establish a new setting. You can't just go in like you can on my iPad and reset certain things. There's rhythms and seasons that God has put in place, and I think, well, I'm believing that this is going to help somebody begin to loosen up a little bit and begin to realize that if you're in a place that's down, if you're in a place that's maybe not the best place you've ever been in your life, that's okay, it's just a season. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. God brings us through sowing time and harvest time. It's amazing. You know, it's very easy. Let me say it this way. It's very easy to get caught out when you try and force your way and do something that's not really intended. And this might seem funny, but it's an illustration I hope you'll remember. One of my favorite comedians brings this out. There's a reason why you don't play Frisbee at night. There's a reason why the glow-in-the-dark Frisbee was invented by a company called Wemo. It's not right. Certain things you play during the day and certain things you do at night. When you try and force the issue, things get messy, things get ugly. I remember one of our favorite things to do as kids growing up was to play hide-and-seek at night. It's too easy during the day. You could see where people were. You couldn't scare people. There was no real adventure in it. And since we grew up in a neighborhood where there was mostly young guys our age, and most of them I think were a little younger, so we had the upper hand, but playing in the dark was the thing. Doesn't mean that it was always good. Doesn't mean that it was usually good. It was usually someone ended up going in early, and then a parent would have to call out and bring in the rest of their kids because they didn't want them turning out the way that the first one had. It's just, there are certain realities in our life. And if we can begin to understand that where you find yourself, if you're at the top of some place, celebrate. Yes.
Hallelujah, celebrate.
What else can, well, I don't know what else to do. And I mean, everything in my life's not perfect right now. But when you're in his presence like we were this morning and the sound of people, it's not my situation that just set me free in his presence this morning. It was the sound of you all. It's the sound of his people, his children. That's the sound of heaven. And it came into this room. We brought it in with our breath, our voice, our choice to praise his name for what he's done. When that sound fills this room, and one of the reasons I love being in the front is because I get to hear everyone behind, everyone on the sides. It's an awesome reality when you feel surrounded by the sound of praise that's going to the Lord. When you're free in that place, I don't know what else to do, but whatever happens. There's a freedom in my spirit that I can just be whoever the Lord has given my spirit to be. And my soul doesn't always understand it. My mind doesn't always understand it. But there's a freedom of spirit that comes in his presence that's so precious and so beautiful. Now, what I experienced this morning, if I go into the middle of the food court in the Hudson Valley Mall and start to act like that, I'm going to get locked up. They will lock me up. It's not the season for that behavior, unless the Lord speaks to somebody to do that, and who knows, he could do that. People, there would be a demonstration that it's him and not just your own good idea, though. There's seasons. There's timings. There's appropriate places for expression. And in that, in the jubilation that was here this morning, in the celebration of who he was, there were still some people that completely missed it. And I was able to see some as I just went back through the rows. You know, they're in prayer, or they're huddled, and they're broken, and they need to touch from God. The touch from God was in the atmosphere. All you had to do was open your arms and open your mouth and reach to heaven, and he would have touched you. But so many missed it. That's okay. He's faithful. This isn't our last experience in his presence. He has promised his presence to his children. He has promised access, that we can always come boldly to the throne of grace. And you can do that on your own. You can do that in your car. You can do that anytime you choose to go into his presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." You know, this is, I want to revert back to a little bit of what Dr. Leon was saying to us. The word that I took from it, there's a few main ones. One is the touch of God. The touch of God that we all need on a daily basis. We need seasonal touches, but on a daily basis, you have to learn how to touch God. You have to learn how to allow him to touch you, to submit yourself, to submit your plans, to submit your attitude, to become obedient in his presence. But that touch of God, and then there was a scripture in Nehemiah that he gave us, and I'm just going to read that. It's in Nehemiah 2:18, if you want to write that down. And Nehemiah said, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." And what I know is happening in our midst is that there is a rise in the people here. There's a rise in our corporate anointing, in the spirit of individuals that we know together we have to do more with our lives than what the path without God has lined up for us. Enough of us have seen enough of that to know that we need a different path. We need a route that's going to take us to real adventure, to something that's going to matter, not just now and for next week, but for eternity. We've got to set our hands to something that's going to way outlast this time. Otherwise, it's just too futile. How can you not be depressed? If the best you can do is the American dream, the best you can do is live on a celebrity lifestyle, if that's the best we can accomplish, my God, who wouldn't be depressed? How could you not be depressed? See, the things that satisfy your soul and that appeal to your soul, they're very different than the things that your spirit needs. They're very different. And most people that are depressed are those that have tasted just about as much as they can find in the soul realm to try and satisfy the hunger that's in their spirit, and they've exhausted everything. And it leaves you in a place with a decision to make. Do I want what God has for me? Do I want the route and the call that God has upon my life? Or am I going to continue to try and appease this hunger that's in my spirit with the things of the soul realm? The things of your mind, your will, and your emotions, your intellect. These things, they cannot satisfy it. Your spirit is eternal. You cannot satisfy a hunger that goes outside of time with the things of this earth. It can't happen. And so as you watch people try that, you recognize that there's a futility in it. And what I want to just bring us to the point here, because it's a putting of our hands to the work, it's not always going to be easy. You know, I got to witness a dear brother who took the time, I think it was 5 or 6 post holes to be dug out in the parking lot over there. And I know what that felt like. I know what his back was like the next day because I asked him. I didn't have a special insight. I just flat out asked him. But there was it wasn't just digging holes so that we could put signposts in, so that we can put signs up just because it's something to do. There's a purpose. There's a reason behind that, and it's because we want to look welcoming. We want to make sure people know that when they come, they're welcome. I don't know if anyone, if you didn't notice on your way up, please make a notice. Nice new white signs. You know, they didn't just grow out of the ground that way. Someone made a decision to dig holes and plant them there, and there's a work involved. This person spent their Saturday, okay? But they're going to be blessed for you, absolutely. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows," we know the main emphasis here, that. Right, in this house, because that's Vaughn's reading. That's Vaughn's version. When he reads the Bible, and he's going to do a recording one of these days, especially on the epistles. Well, he said he was going to do it, so I'm just reminding him. That he will also reap. Listen, who does the reaping? It says, whatever a man sows, that, and I'm going to just shift it one word, that he will also reap. You forget, we forget, we think we want, like, it's like magic bean seeds or something. You throw them out there and it's just, they harvest themselves or something. No, we have to sow the seeds, but there's also reality that it is us. If we leave the harvest out there, if it's not our hands to the work, there's no DNA in the seed that's going to make the harvest jump into the barn. We haven't invented those yet. Farm equipment and all the machinery that goes with farming is always going to be in need for that, because there's no way. Things just need to be put in the right spot, even when their harvest is bountiful. And us putting our hands to the work, it's going to take us opening our mouth when it's an uncomfortable moment. It's going to take us speaking life when everyone else is speaking death. All those things is us putting our hand to the harvest. It says that he will also reap. We're starting a daycare here. I mentioned some of these things at our business meeting. This will be spring, maybe early summer. It's just powerful the way that we are going to make an intentional effort and put our hands to do something that's going to impact our community. We can talk about how nice it would be to have a food pantry. We could talk about how nice it would be to maybe have a clothing ministry, or how nice it would be to have a daycare where we could reach out. But you can talk all you want. The only reason it's happening in our midst is because people have decided to put their hands to it. They decided, okay, this is important. Let me put my hands to it. Okay, our signs are falling down, and Dr. Leon chewed us out the last time he was here and said, this is not the way you put signage on your property. And so now we've corrected that. But it's because someone put their hands to the hand-digging tool and went almost 3.5 feet into the ground. I was shocked when I looked over. I don't think he needed to go that deep, but it's awesome. They're not coming out. John, watch out for those with the snowplow. You're not gonna move those things. They're in there. I think those are 8-foot posts and only about 3 feet sticking out of the ground. Serious. But we're going to put our hands to some stuff around here, and it's awesome. It's exciting. We're going to be refreshing this building over the next couple of years. It just needs to be refreshed. We've done paint, and there's things, but our bathrooms. Thankfully, you women probably, hopefully, have never put your head into our poor bathroom down there. But there are things that we need to just address, because an amazing reality, we've been challenged in some of the people that understand church growth and understand what it takes to be hospitable and to present yourself as someone that looks current to this culture, not in the dilution of our message, but in the shape of who we are and our embrace, is that you need to have proper restrooms. And when someone comes into your building, does it literally look like God moved there 40 years ago, or does it look like God's moving there now? In our bathrooms, I think we could say it looks like God moved here 40 or 50, maybe 60 years ago, and we've just never really come back around to look at what we need to do. So that's why we're doing stuff. And it's because there's a harvest out there. It's because there's a reason why there's still some gray chairs left in between where you're sitting this morning. It's because everything needs to be filled. One of the things Dr. Leon challenged me, he says, you know what? We're doing good. Growth is good. The sense of the spirit that he had from being here was that we're riding a wave, that there's going to be a continued wave of us reaching out and bringing people in. And the fact is, by mid-next year, he's expecting that we'll need to go to another service on Sundays. So that's awesome to me. That I can get excited about that. There's so much voice in this house. There are so many people that just need an opportunity to get up and testify and begin to bring a word and exercise their voice. These things are going to happen. Our life groups are flourishing. You know, I want to just touch on what Sarah had said about the life groups. It's not... She said, if you want to grow and you want to find out what God has for you, you must be in fellowship. Jesus said that the church, his body on the earth, that even the gates of hell itself would not prevail against that church. But that church is not made up of one individual. That church is a group of people. It's people that have recognized that they need each other. They need Christ in each other to function and to do what God has for us. And so that's something that we're going to continue to press. We're going to continue to just recognize the absolute need for that. Dr. Leon, he's not afraid to challenge you, and I think we've done a good job of making it clear to him that we want to be challenged as leaders. We want to hear, okay, this is your church. What would you do? And he said, oh, you got to have 100% life group attendance. Now, you got to be careful as those hearing what I'm saying, that if this doesn't become something that's a legal thing, you say, well, I can't go to that church because, you know, they if you can't be a part unless you're in a life group. Listen, if you have concerns, if anything that we present in the way that we want to make disciples, okay? We want people to experience what we're experiencing in him. And so we're always going to have an edge to our voice. We're always going to be probably seeming like we're way more challenging than ever any church you've ever been to. If something throws you, come, we'll make time to sit with you. We'll make time to go over the word and show you the scriptures and explain things to you so you can understand that we want you to be a part. We're not trying to set a standard that excludes people. We want to make sure everybody knows that no matter what phase of your faith, no matter what phase of knowing God that you're at, we want you to get on the on-ramp and begin to flow with us. One of the most powerful ways to do that and the quickest ways to do that is to get into a life group. Those times are just wonderful. They're not sure what else to tell you on that one. You can see any of the pastors. We all lead a group now. Pastor Gary coordinates. We have worship. We have short word. We have fellowship. We have refreshments. It's just a beautiful time. It's a simple time in his presence. I want to go to Psalm 126. I just got my iPad glass or digitizer, whatever you call it, fixed. Thank God for Joe Colucci. Yeah, he's not here, so I mean, you can applause if you want. Maybe he'll get the recording. Well, he hooked me up. But it so impacted me as I began to read this in light of what happened here last Sunday evening during worship. I don't know who all was here on Sunday evening last week. Wow, good number of people. Wow, awesome, awesome. You know, when Dr. Leon comes in and talks to me and says, wow, he said, I was just, remember when he testified the next day? Dr. Leon, when he's having a difficulty standing and the power of God is just downloading into him in worship, it just gives you, I'm just trying to give you a reference point. This isn't in a couple of people's heads on ministry team here. This is a reality that God is choosing to habitate, to dwell, to be in the sound of our voices, in the unity that we are growing into here. He is choosing by his mercy and by his grace and by his promise to be with us and to dwell with us. And it's powerful. It's powerful times. But as I'm saying, God, what are you doing? Because I feel like every meeting there's just a new thing God wants to do. There's a newness. And because this healing school that we're doing on the classes at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, if you want to be in on where God's taking us as a body, you got to make those classes. Because I'm not reteaching everything that Rich taught this morning from 9:30 on. There's some overlap in some of the stuff I want to say, but it's really important. We're learning about healing, what the Word says about healing, not what your experience says about it, not what past failures, not what any other teacher or favorite author that you've read has to say about it. We're looking at what the Word says about it. If there's one thing you have to love Dr. Leon for, it's that he's unashamed about what the Word says about anything. And most of the notes in his online class, which he's made available to us here at a discounted price, it's just scripture. If you went through and cut out all the scripture that's in any one lecture on the online lecture, you'd be left with just a few paragraphs of his input. Most of it is just scriptures, and he's put them in a way that they flow together. And we have to understand what the Word says about our life. If we're going to move through the phase that God has for us, we have to understand what the Word says. And so I'm just in this place of trying to, you know, I love hearing God in the moment. I love being spontaneous in the moment now. I hated it before, but now I love it. I crave that. It's an addiction. You know, Sunday morning, I don't know exactly what's going to happen in my spirit. Sometimes I just raise my hands and just see what will happen. That's me. That's how you come into service. God, just because we're leaders, Dad doesn't always tell you every single thing he's going to do, right? When you move in the prophetic, sometimes you open your mouth and a sound even comes out before the first word. It's almost like speaking in tongues. There's an instancy, whatever that means. There's a being in the moment of his spirit that is real. And sometimes we'd love to have all the questions answered before we come in. So maybe I was kind of doing that. And sometimes it's appropriate as leaders. We have to go in and say, God, what's the word? What are you trying to speak to me? What are you trying to show me as a leader in your house? It's his house. We all understand that here. This is not Josh's house. It's not Vaughn's house. It's not Leon's house. This is the house of the Lord. We're just here as under-shepherds to hear his voice clearly. And that's why we have not layers, but we have different ranks and authorities, because we're not interested in having anyone that's not under authority be given the direction for this house. And Dr. Leon is a man of prayer and the word. The man sleeps 4 or 5 hours, sometimes less, every night, because he's constant in his reaching out to people. He's constant in his prayer and his seeking God's face and his fasting. And because of that, we know we can trust the things that he brings to us. But as I'm just reading through, and I have this audio, I hope you guys all have discovered you can get Bibles downloaded to your phones. I hope everybody has a Bible on your phone. The apps are free. If you have a smartphone, make sure that you don't leave without getting a couple versions downloaded to your phone. I mean, it's easy to do. No, that's not fair. Just get it. If you don't know how to do it, ask any of the pastors. Ask anybody that's under 20 years old. They'll probably tell you exactly how to do it. But on many of those versions, there's an audio thing. And so I've got this thing now with falling asleep. We're listening to the audio on my phone. I just put it nice and low. I don't even know if my wife can hear it on the other side of me. But it's just nice and low. And I angle the speaker right on the mattress next to my head. And it's just I just love it. And so this Psalm 126. Whew. All right. This is why we need to get excited, folks.
Yes!
I didn't read it yet. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, this is those on the outside, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. They're pointing the finger at us, at the Israelites. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. I'm going to pause there just for a second. Listen, the nation said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Do you know how many times I'll go to somebody and say, wow, you're looking good. As soon as you try and build somebody up, do you understand there's immediately in our culture a reflex to try to shut them down? Whoa, what are they after? Right? They try to minimize it. Oh, well, it looks nice, but I probably paid too much. Or it looks good, but it needs this, this, this. I'm guilty of this one big time, guys. Big time. I trashed the house that the Lord gave me for a really long time because Vaughn kept saying, what are you, crazy? That's a steal. You got the house for a steal. I'm like, yeah, but it needs this, and it needs this, and it needs this, and I'll probably be into it for close to $100,000 by the time it's all said and done. And, you know, trying to bring reality to the blessing of the Lord. And this is amazing because look what happens. It says the nations, not that Vaughn's on the outside as a nation, but listen, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. People are going to tell you things that are good. Wow, did you hear the good news? You try to preach to somebody, immediately they try and back down and shut you down. And listen what the psalmist does here. He puts a period, what amazing things, and it's in quotes. That's what the nations are saying. I'm reading the New Living Translation. I'm going to read a couple other translations as well. But the New Living Translation, I love it because it stops and it says, yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. Let me keep reading. What joy! Restore our fortunes, Lord. As streams renew the desert, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Sometimes you have to stop yourself. If you prayed that prayer this morning that Vaughn let out, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I prayed that prayer this morning like it was the first time, and I couldn't breathe. I had to push out the last little bit because I couldn't get any more air inside. God will touch you fresh. I've probably prayed that prayer 100 more than that. As a small kid raised in a Christian home, every time there was a show on TV, every time there was a radio announcer, every church service I've ever been in, you pray the prayer of salvation. We all want to know that we're saved and that we're delivered to something better than this. If you want the freshness of God, it's available even in stuff that you've been through 1,000 times. But you can't minimize it. You have to look at your salvation. You have to look at the goodness of God, that he would reach down to you, that he would see you in the mire, as Jared was describing, stuck there needing people to come and help dig you out, because if you didn't get out in time, the dam was going to take you out and kill you. How do you minimize that? How do you talk that down? Because that's what happened to every single person that believes. There's not a single person who God It says we reach out to those as though we snatch them from hell. Snatch. You have to understand when someone gets born again, when someone comes into this kingdom, that's what we celebrate. The sound of those who've been redeemed celebrating should produce such a joy on the inside of us that we can't contain it. Remember, I spoke a couple weeks ago about whatever you celebrate is your gospel. We celebrate good news. It's amazing how, you know, people can celebrate, like I said earlier, a lottery ticket. You can celebrate the foolishness of the stuff of this life. When's the last time someone danced out the door and ran crazy because they had a new child born to them? Seed from their body was birthed in this planet. The Bible says that children are the reward of God to us. What has our culture done to us, folks? The precious things, our faith. What could be more precious than our faith? And yet we're fools if we celebrate it. The world calls us fools if we get excited about what we believe. Oh, we're just main charismaniacs, or we've lost sight of reality, or, you know, yeah, God touched them, but now they're just, yeah, God did touch us. And sometimes it takes you out from the thing that keeps you bound, and sometimes that's your brain. Sometimes the biggest obstacle to our lives is the things that we've calculated, the rights that we have to be offended, that keep us bound, stuck, immovable. And no one can pull you out until you release them. I just need to go there real quick. Remember the parable of the servant who was forgiven millions, and yet he went back out, and he got the one guy that owed him $100, let's say, around the throat and threatened to choke him to death if he wouldn't pay him. And what did God have to say? What did Jesus have to say about that? Folks, we need to understand what we've been forgiven of. You have been redeemed from an eternal separation from the only person that lives eternally and is good, and that's God. You have been saved from an eternal separation from that person. I'm not trying to scare anybody into doing anything. What I'm trying to point out to you is that there is something that you have on the inside of you in the new birth that you've received that's so much greater than this culture, than your own mind will ever let you see, that people walk through life calling themselves Christians, downcast, struggling to forgive a brother or a sister, not understanding what you've been set free from at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what I felt this morning just praying that prayer. It was like, the depth of what he loved me, the depth of what he saw in me, because I still can't see it, folks. I might as well be perfectly honest with you. I just can't see some of the stuff. One of the brothers said, wow, you're becoming a really, I said, thank God you could see it before I could, because I couldn't see it, and you couldn't have beat it into me with a stick and tried to convince me that God wanted to use me. I couldn't even open my mouth around a table full of family members, much less speak in front of people. The fear, when fear comes against you, is one of the things that without faith, you cannot break it. And faith requires movement. It requires action. It requires when the anointing is here to dance, when the anointing, just, I dare you sometimes, some of you people that are struggling with just being free in the spirit, I dare you sometime when it's like that, just start doing this with your foot. Sometimes it's the smallest little movement. It's the smallest little thing. The next thing you know, you're like, well, that feels good. It did feel good, actually. Okay, let's move on to the next version. New American Standard Version, Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, that's who we were, folks. We were the captive ones. But he brought us back. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity. What that means is restore what was lost, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. New King James Version. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, comma, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want to break this scripture down a little bit, and I want to look at a couple of things. The first thing is it says the Lord brought back the captivity, the captive ones. You understand, when God brings someone back, it's still their left foot that goes in front of their right foot. And it's their right foot that then goes in front of their left foot. God didn't bring them back in a instantaneous, whoa, here we are in Jerusalem. They had to hear some news. They had to hear about what the Lord was doing. They had to respond by their spirit to what God was doing, and they had to make a decision. Do you know right now there are groups of people, there are organizations that are desperately trying to get Jewish people to return to Israel? The call is going. It's always going. They're using every way that they can to try to get the Jewish people, by the natural Jews, back to Israel, back to the place that's been established for them just within the last century. You have to make a decision about being brought into the sheepfold. Amen. God can call. God's desire is to bring you back, but if you do not respond with your feet. The next thing that I love about this is it says, when the Lord did this, it says, we were like those who dream. We were like those who dream. You ever get a feeling like this is just too, you ever been in a dream and you think this must be a dream? You know that feeling where you're trying to figure it out, and my kids have little ways they pull on their ear. There's like these little tactics that they have. If I'm in a dream, I can test to see if I am. And they try and bring themselves out of the dream. I remember some of that. I don't remember what I used to do to get out of them, but there's something about children and about the ability to dream that Disney has caught on to a long time ago. And they have recognized that kids live from their heart. Kids don't know natural limitations. They don't know what can and can't be done. They don't know that you can't fly with just the right potion or just the right. In their heart of hearts, there's something that's untainted by what we call reality that allows them to dream. And it says, we were like those who dreamed. They've been captive away, and they're coming back into this place that used to be their home. Some of them, you know, probably had never even seen that. Many had never even seen the place before. And it was like, this must be a dream. This is too good to be true. Well, I'm telling you, when God begins to bless you and he begins to pour into your life, there should be times where you say, this is just too good to be true. This is too good to be true. This can't really be happening to me. It can, because of sowing. And if you didn't sow correctly, Jesus Christ was the seed, and he was sown in injustice so that you could reap a harvest of love and mercy and grace. There is no excuse. The harvest that's due to you, if you've been separated from the kingdom, is all in Jesus Christ. And so we have to get to a place where we can learn to recognize, hey, let me come to this worship service this Sunday morning, and let me not be so regimented in my mind and in what I'm expecting to say, why can't I leave here baptized in the Holy Spirit, full of joy, full to overflowing? Why do I have to walk out with the same back pain that I came in with? Because the last 40 or 50 or 100 times you came to church, that's the way it was? Well, what stops you from dreaming, from imagining? Just imagine for a minute that you could go home and for the first time ever, your wife smiles at you and gives you a hug. Why is that impossible? It's because we've been tainted by what we call reality. Faith can't rise up anymore because we can't dream anymore. It hurts to dream. It hurts to dream. A lot of times dreams, I remember, this is a good illustration. I don't know why I'm thinking of it now, but yeah, my dad's here. Good. Get him. I remember him talking about how as a kid, climbed up on a 3 or 4 story building in Jersey, a town building, and just jumped off the roof with an umbrella because he's seen it on Mary Poppins. I think he was at least in his teens, no? He tries to say he was like 5 or 6, but I think it was more like when he was 17 or 18, but that's just how I visualize it. It hurts sometimes to dream, but you know what? The people that own the corporations, the people that are designing the stuff that we use and pay an arm and a leg for, these people can dream. They take risks that are beyond what we would ever even consider. They have these ideas. They have concepts in their minds that they're willing to go 20,000 times to get a light bulb. Those are the people that are ruling, that rule what we would call the successful world. It starts in the heart. We have to learn how to live from our hearts, where dreams are. The next verse says, and then our mouth was filled with laughter. Do you know? It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Doesn't matter if you even can speak. You can laugh. You don't need to be able to form syllables with your tongue. You don't have to be able to do anything. Children, before they can talk. Little babies. Tim and Gentry's little baby, man. She just laughs. You just look at her as she just laughs and laughs and laughs like she can't contain herself. It's amazing. You know, when you see somebody crying and they're all down and they're on a chair and they're just, why is it that we assume that they have a reason for crying? We assume it must be legit. That must be for real. But what happens if you see somebody beside themselves with joy? It must be a little crazy, right? They got a hold of something that they shouldn't have been getting a hold of. Laughing. Did you ever force yourself to laugh? As kids, you did. At least I did. I don't know any kid that never, at least maybe not by yourself. That might be weird, but I did it by myself. I made myself laugh to myself. I think there was a mirror involved, but you get a couple of teenage, I don't mean to pick on the girls, but I think it's more often, I would imagine it's more often with girls than young guys, but you get a couple of teenage girls. And one of them just decides to laugh. The next thing you know, they're belly laughing. They can't breathe. Why? Nobody said anything. Are they crazy? I don't think they need meds. I don't think there's anything wrong. I think that should be normal. Do you know what I believe? I believe speaking in tongues is a lot like that. For those that are really struggling with that reality, you know, if it's too foolish for you to make yourself laugh, sometimes it's that same kind of feeling. It's like, well, nothing's coming out of my mouth right now, so I'll just be quiet. You can do that. Or you can just decide. Is that weird? Why? Gets real quiet. People get thrown by the little things. Why would that be weird? You know, sometimes you watch people that try to force the kids make themselves laugh. Initially, it's so forced. It's like, you know, it's pitiful. But usually at some point, it's so pitiful that the other one starts laughing out of pity for this person. And the next thing you know, everybody's laughing. Wait, that just happened. I'm wondering, why are they laughing at me? If it's too complicated for you, if the theology, if everything's too complicated, just come into his presence with joy. Release your spirit. Just allow you to choose to be free for a few minutes. Choose to allow what's in the inside of you to just bubble up. Choose to put a smile on your face. Do you know some of the best counselors that exist? They'll teach you to smile. They get paid hundreds of dollars an hour to sit across from the table and teach you to smile. Because it makes you feel better. Wow. I just gave you that for free. Filled our. Let's go back to that verse. Then it turns to a prayer. The Lord has done great things for us. It's a proclamation, and we are glad. Now it's a prayer. Bring back our captivity, O Lord. You see, he's doing it, he did it, but now there's a prayer about it. In the midst of what God's doing in your life, don't lose sight of the continued prayer, the continued posture of being humble before him and saying, Lord, bring back our captivity, because I promise you, however many people it was that were celebrating with this laughter, with this shouts of joy, there was just as many that when the call went out didn't come back. And if nothing else, the people, once they were in that place of joy and celebration, they recognized, wow, Lord, my brother-in-law, my father, bring them in too. bring these people in, my sister, whoever it was, these people that didn't come with them. They begin to pray, Lord, bring back the captive ones as the streams in the south. And this is what I want to focus on as I close. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. This is the point that we have to get across right now, because there's a few people that are stuck. Thank God it's only a few, but this can get you free if you're going to listen to what I'm saying. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. It does not say that you sow your tears. Because I've heard this taught that you sow the tears, and you sow those tears, and those tears are what produce joy. And that's actually not the case, because we need to finish the scripture. It says those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I think it's very interesting that it goes on and almost expands on that thought to make sure that it's clear. It says he who continually means it's repetition. It's not just one time, boom, done. It's continually goes forth weeping, but what is he doing? Bearing seed for sowing. You can have tears on your face as you take what's precious. The King James says, going forth with precious seed. You know, when you're starving, and usually it's the leanest time of the year is right when it's time to plant the harvest, to plant the crop in the spring, because you've exhausted everything from the year before. And so all you've got left is the seed. And you can either grind it up and make bread with it and have a last meal and just go on to be with Jesus, or you can choose, though it's going to hurt, to sow that seed. And that what it says is, those who sow, they continually go forth weeping. Weeping's not just, oh, this is going to hurt. They're broken. It's like, oh, we could be sitting down to a loaf of hot bread tonight, but instead I'm going to bury this in the ground because I'm going to trust that God has a bigger plan. He has a whole harvest that's at stake here. And so you go forth with weeping, bringing what's precious for sowing. And then it says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You can't sow your tears. Your emotions alone will not produce a harvest for you. As you go with your tears on your eyes, you have to go with the precious seed in your hand. You have to be willing to go and to give what's precious to you. Aren't you glad I'm not taking an offering message after this? We already did that, so don't even don't be fearful. But you take what's precious. For some people, it's just the daily habits that you have in your life that allow you to cope with life. It's real. For some people, it's as simple as a TV show that they have to have on a daily basis. If they miss it, they have to record it. I'm not here to pick on you this morning. I'm just here to say, make sure that whatever the Lord is calling you to lay aside, to get rid of, so that you can hear his voice clearly, so that you can get into his presence and hear his direction, hear his call for you. Like what Sarah was saying, sometimes you've got to get alone with the Lord and you've got to say, God, I'm stuck. I don't need Sister So-and-so to pray for me. I don't even need my husband to pray for me right now. What I need is you, Jesus. I need a personal touch from you. And when you get desperate and you get to that place on the inside and you get alone with God, guess what? He loves to do business there. He loves to come and minister to his kids and establish who he is and who he wants to be with you. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's good. I didn't get halfway through, but that's good. That means the rest of it. Because there's something in that word doubtless that's a whole segue into a whole place that we're going to go. And if it will be next week or when it will be, probably won't be next week because that's our Christmas Eve. But I want you to understand something. It was talked about in the class this morning. Doubt is the enemy of your faith. Doubt. Fear comes in to produce doubt. Fear is not the enemy the way you think it is. Fear produces doubt. Jesus said, if you speak and you stay in faith without doubting, you can do a whole lot of stuff. And we're going to get into that. But yeah. What I want to close with, folks, is that you have a purpose. There is a call. And if there's anything else that we're going to address this morning, is that yes, there are seasons, but some people, you've been stuck in just one season because you've never even come in and received Jesus Christ. You've never actually been rebirthed, as the Bible calls it. And there's really no other word to say it. It's not that you've been reorganized or God gave me a tune-up or God. No, there's a birth that happens in your spirit, man, that produces a life that's not your own. It's not your own. It's a life that comes from the very place where God is. It says that our spirits become joined and become one spirit with His. When you begin to function and live out of that place, you suddenly find that you have a purpose. You suddenly find that the people around you didn't give you what you have, and therefore they can't take it away. There's something that goes above it. The worst personal conflict you can have, if there's not something in you that can't be touched by that, I question whether or not you've been birthed again, according to this word. Because as Dr. Leon said, you can't help but be changed when God touches you. You can't, with God, you allow God in and He touches your heart, you will change. There will be certain fruits that begin to become evident in your life. There are certain realities, quickness to hear, quickness to forgive, quickness to obey. All these things begin to come in as you tap in and submit to the Spirit's rebirth. It's not just a remodeling thing. It's none of that. It's away with the old, out with the heart of stone, in with the heart of flesh. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Everything is new. And if that's not been your experience, then I need to challenge by the Spirit as the pastor of this house. I need to challenge you this morning and be able to say to you, I'm not trying to get you into a place of questioning your salvation. I'm getting you a place of saying, God, am I living in my strength? Or have I submitted to the new birth? Have I allowed your Spirit to be my Spirit? Have I submitted everything to this new creation that you've made available to me? There's a purpose for your life, but you will never find it outside of Christ. He doesn't show you what your purpose is and say, listen, this is what I've got for you. If you want to come on in, here it is. This will be a lot better than that. No, it's a faith thing. God requires faith. You got to trust Him enough to submit to Him first. And out of that place, He begins to reveal who you really are. He begins to reveal His Son in you. And so, Father, this morning, I thank You that Your anointing is so strong in our midst. Lord, the ultimate plan is that You desire that none should perish, but that all should be saved, that all would come to a saving knowledge.